21, right back to Luke 21, because Bill took us through a wonderful study of through the chapter, and we talked about it beforehand. I would highlight something from the chapter, and I don't really do as well at topical studies communicating as I do just going through a section, quite honestly. I know that. But this will be a topical study, and so I prepared you for the worst. No, I'm kidding. This is a great thing to go over. I actually think that probably, rather than going by my notes, if I just explained what's being said here, it might be easier. But it's really a pretty understandable section. And I think when you get into Bible prophecy, what you need is repetitive reminders of how it fits together, certain scriptures that you may or may not be real familiar with. And then you get more familiar with those when they're being taught. And then you start reading the Bible other places and you see, oh, that's where does he get this that he knows that's what that means, or et cetera. By reading more and more and more and more and more and more of the Bible, you find out where those things come from. And so it does take time for some of it, but it's worthy energy spent. And we are in Luke 21, verse 24 today. And I will read that verse again. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, speaking about the people of Israel, and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It's not about a magic holy place. It's not about whose armies is better or stronger. It's not about which people or group of people are superior to others. It's about God's faithfulness. It's about God's faithfulness. It's all about God's faithfulness. Jerusalem. What's the meaning of the word Jerusalem? City of peace. Are you kidding me? Anything but the most contested piece of real estate on the planet Earth. No, it's not your Aunt Tilly's condo in Florida and her neighbor. It's not the border between this country and that country. Nothing short of the city of Jerusalem. Contested place. No major natural resources within that city. No great military advantage to have that city. No financial empire, capital of the world in that city. All the things that would make a city one of the top cities in the world and important. No. Why? Well, we know that Abraham, the father of the faith to the Jew, and then we hear through the scriptures how we are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, connected through his faith, leading us to Christ. And even the Muslims claiming Abraham as their father, and then Ishmael being the one they claim went up on the mountain. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all claiming that place. Obviously, Christianity claiming it on the foundation of Judaism, not separate from. The Bible makes it really clear that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice and backs it up throughout the entire story completely. Isaac on the mountain that I will show you. Remember in Genesis 22 when God sent Abraham out to offer his son. I'm going to show you the place, the mountain I want. And that mountain is in Jerusalem area and is thought by most scholars, Bible scholars, to be the same mountain that we call Calvary, where Jesus is sacrificed. You will take your son, your only son, to the mountain that I will show you. And then when Moses comes and the children of Israel out of Egypt and God gives them the law and takes them into the promised land, he says, and when you get there, I'm going to show you the place that you're going to put the tabernacle. And if you build me a temple, you're going to build me a temple there. You're going to make your sacrifices in the place that I show you and that I place my name. Jerusalem. It took a while, you know, Shiloh, and they had to travel around and but Jerusalem was the place that God would use to put his name. When you, every sacrifice will be sacrificed there. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember, it says he set his face like flint. You know what that means? It means like when your kid says no to you like that, you know, and they're not going to do what you told them. They're like, they're set. I'll take the punishment. That's what Jesus said. Not no, but I'll take the punishment. I'm going to Jerusalem. I must walk today, tomorrow, and the next day to get to Jerusalem. For, and you know what he said? He said, for no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. The sacrifice has to happen there. When he got into the city, after all the hosannas and all, where did he go? Up to the Mount of Olives. Looking over the city, he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and persecute every one of them that was sent to you. How often I would have gathered you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate, and you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And of course, what Bill read to us and talked about and explained to us about Titus coming in 70 AD after the rebellion of that time and wiping out the city and chasing the Jews away. Really, when Jesus was crucified, what was that all about? Well, we know the spiritual absolute reasons of salvation and the promises of God, but in the human, it was those words that were quoted last week. You see these stones? Not one of them will be left upon another. You know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. It was those words that the kangaroo court of the Sadducees and Pharisees that they had in the middle of the night, where they only had the guys that agreed with them, and they didn't do it in the proper setting. Everything they did was wrong. There's a song that says, somehow this wrong is right. Even when wrong's done to you, God knows how to make right. And the perfect picture of that and completion of that and fulfillment of that is Jesus Christ. Certainly this wrong is wrong. And yet, this wrong is right. And so it was those very things where they said, I'll deliver him to Pilate. And when they yelled about him claiming to be a king and destroying the temple, you know, it was all that and more. So if Jerusalem, if Israel is God's clock, and it is, for humanity, for history, there's other history that goes on around it, but Jerusalem is the center of God's thought, not because that piece of property is holy in itself. Again, it's not magical. It's focused energy about who he is to communicate it to mankind. And if Israel is God's clock, Jerusalem is God's second hand. I don't know if I'm going backwards on you. Setting my clock back. Okay, so it's supposed to go that way, isn't it? So anyway, we have eyewitness accounts of these prophecies by Jesus as well as the whole Old Testament, and we have undeniable history. For those whose eyes would be open to see it, it's all right there. Titus would not allow a Jew to even live in Jerusalem or be in Jerusalem after 70 AD when he destroyed the temple. Except one day a year they could come back. It's called Tish B'Av in the Jewish language, Hebrew, ninth Tish of Av, the Jewish month of Av. And it's the same date that it was said that the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, that was the ninth of Av. They would already mourn that loss each year. It's not a celebration, it's a mourning time. It's added, it's not in the seven celebrations that Israel is to hold, or even Day of Atonement. But it is added by the Jewish people that Tisha B'Av is a big deal to the Jewish people. The loss of the first temple, and then again the loss of the second temple. They could come back in, but then in 136 AD, after, you know, things are settled, the Jews start to get to gather back in Jerusalem again, and then stuff happens, time goes by, and they come and they start this uprising against the Romans called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Led by a rabbi, Bar Kokhba, a guy that led a rebellion against Rome. And this was like, okay, we're going to finish this off. They had already changed the name to Aelia Capitolina. They didn't call it Palestine until a few centuries later. But when the Jews gathered again in Bar Kokhba rebellion, and really they accomplished a lot, just like previously before 70 AD, they were winning some battles against the Romans, and they were actually killing a lot of Romans. That's why the Romans were so furious that this crummy little group of Jews could do them so much harm. That's how they looked at it. Let's see, which nation exists today? Rome? Roman Empire? Israel. And again, this, I'm not saying that rah, rah, the Jew, boo, boo, the, you know, Roman. It's not about that. It's about God's faithfulness, God's promise. You can trace it. And so at the Bar Kokhba Rebellion, oh, no Jew can, just get them all out of Israel completely. We don't want them anywhere around here. And on it went. On it went until May 14th, 1948, basically, if we want to pick a date. We'll get to that in a minute. So, 2019, what do we call that city? Jerusalem. Where's the hotbed of humanity? Oh, I know Iran is a big deal. You know, I know Russia is a big deal. I know North Korea is a big deal. But they're not quite there. It's always been gonna be, and always will be, Jerusalem. You watch, you wait, you'll see. It'll come again. It's always there. It's always simmering. It's always going to. And so, as God declared, there would be a time of the Gentiles. After that destruction in 70 AD, the Gentiles took full control of Jerusalem. There's no more temple, and the Jews are not controlling anything, and they're not even there. It's trampled under the feet of the Gentiles. Now, it's not just that Jerusalem is under Gentile rule. It's that the gospel of Jesus Christ is now being spread around the Gentile world. Make the connection. I'll try to help make it clear. You may already know this, but it's so invigorating to me that God has made it clear. Jerusalem will be under the dominion of the Gentiles until that time is fulfilled. And so Galatians 4:4 says, at the perfect moment, God sent his son. God's timing is perfect. You see, before all this, we have 586 BC, and previous to that, 714 BC, that's the northern kingdom spread out, taken by Assyria. Jews of the 10 tribes, they call them the lost tribes, not to God, spread out, taken away, put in different places. It's true they were unfaithful. It's true they might not have all had scrolls of scripture following it, that they weren't following it. That's why they were cast out. But they're Jews spread out. Then we have, when Babylon takes the southern kingdom, Jews are taken into Babylon. They're held in kind of a general area, but then as time goes on and they get released to come back and rebuild the temple by Cyrus, the Persians, and and Darius, and all of those guys and all of that, Ezra, Nehemiah, all the rebuilding that happens. It's only a small amount of Jews come to Jerusalem. The rest of them, they're not just in one little place, they spread out. Babylon's a big area. They control 126 different countries. They just, or provinces. You know, they just kind of, and now they can come to Jerusalem. They can also spread out and go wherever they want. And there's Jews all over the world already after that. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the guys that were gathered for Passover, when the guys were speaking in tongues up on the day of Pentecost, it says guys from, and it starts listing all these nations because Jews from all over the known world are back in Jerusalem to celebrate, but where they live is out there. We hear in our own languages the praises of God, what's going on. And so the Jews are already out there, and then further in 70 AD chased out. Meanwhile, the Christian comes to be on the day of Pentecost. And as Bill told us last week in Acts chapter 7, after Stephen gives a speech they can't resist, they kill him in a great persecution, and the church is spread out. Now, here's God's timing. Here's the time of the Gentiles being. Here's how that worked. It's things you know. The Greeks came 300s BC, and what did they spread everywhere? well, their culture and their Greek gods, but something else more important, language, Greek language. The Greeks were teachers. The Greeks were linguists. I don't know how to say it. They were into culture, art, and into their language. And so they spread the Greek language all over the place. You know, what if that didn't happen? What if that didn't happen? But yet, everywhere you went, you could find synagogues with Jewish scrolls. And everywhere you went, I don't mean every single place, but everywhere you went, you would find the Greek language flourishing, communication. And so the Jews are out there, and then the Greeks spread their language. The Greeks are gone, and who comes but Romans? What did the Romans spread? Number one, order. Order. Why is that important? Because number two, besides order, was roads. So our kingdom, we rule this part of the earth, we're ruling it all, and we rule it with order. You don't do nothing, we don't tell you. You can't just go crazy out here. And we're going to have roads, and we're going to have them guarded to some degree. It was kind of like, they say, Rudy Giuliani, when he took over New York City, the crime went way down. Well, when the Romans took over and built roads, the road bandits went way, way down. You could travel all over the Roman Empire. If you had freedom to travel, you could go. And you'd go on a road that was built better than my driveway. It was crowned properly. There's still roads out there. They can't figure out how they got it so exacting. Oh, it's the Romans' glory. I don't think so. And so you had Roman roads, and you had Roman order, and then you had the Jews and the Christians after them, and with them, like salt. The Greeks spread language. The Romans spread order and roads, and the Lord spread his people all over the world. And so you would go into a city like Paul did in Acts. This may interest you to see it with me. In Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas go into one of the cities on their first missionary journey, before the book of Romans was written, before perhaps any of his books are written, on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue, and the whole city came to hear them in the synagogue. And it says in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. Now, when Paul grows bold, that's kind of amazing, because I can't remember him not being bold. So I don't know how much he grew right here, but wow. Okay, Paul and Barnabas grew bold. You know what it means. It means they stood up right there and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. All right, it's the Jew first, and then the Gentile. Romans chapter 1. I am not of the shamed, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. If we were in Maine, I would say, get the picture. Not superiority because being Jewish, priority of order. He's a God of order. He has a reason that is traceable to why things are the way they are. Hey, buddy in Antioch, Pisidia, or Lystra. Hey, you see that synagogue over there? Yeah. Do you know about those Jews in there? Oh, yeah, they worship that one God. They got all those scrolls. Yeah, they do. Do you know what's in those scrolls? All the promises of God that are why the Jews exist today and why I'm standing here with you, having been chased out of Jerusalem, to tell you that it says here and it says there and it says there, and we're here to tell you the answer to all that for all mankind is Jesus the Messiah. And here's the proof from the scriptures of the Jews, just like some of you. And I mean, I'm Jewish, but I heard from Gentiles the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, pointing me to Jesus Christ, pointing you and I to understand where Jesus, and you may not have had an Old Testament Bible study before you got saved, but you've had a few of them since, and you kind of understand the connection. And it was all there. It was all placed there by God. I don't know if you're as excited about this as I am. I'm not pretending to be. As excited as I actually am about this, when I think about it, when I talk about it, when I read verses like that, it solidifies my heart that our God is a God of order, and he doesn't do things by happenstance, and that's not, well, I guess, probably, maybe, I hope I'm right about what I believe in. Now, it has to be in your heart. It has to be by the Holy Spirit. It's not just by reading books or reading understandings. But there are layers and layers, and one of the layers that build your faith is the faithfulness of God in his scriptures. And you sit here today, and I sit here, and we're a part of that. The Gentile age. Look at the front of your bulletin. In Romans 11, it says, "For I didn't," Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is talking about his heart for the Jews, God's plan for the Jews. God's plan is eternal for the Jews. I'm going to take a minute before I read the verse. God's plan for the Jews is eternal. He'll never give up on them. They're a part of his ultimate plan. God isn't done with Israel. So there are churches that teach that. They're still my brethren and my friends. They're just wrong. And I don't know what they do with the whole three chapters in a row that are so clear about it. I do know what they do, but I don't understand why they do it. And I only say that because you will encounter that, because you may. And I don't get mad. just know that you have good people that are missing this thing. And if that sounds arrogant, I can't help it. It's the truth. There's three chapters in a row plus everything else that talks about God dealing with the Jews. There's all the history, and there's right now what's happening. I don't know how you resist that. God's plan. But there are ways that people look at things through intellect that are differently. But here's the deal. Paul says, God's not done with the Jews. You're a wild olive branch, earlier in chapter 11. The real branch was cut off so that you could be grafted in. Doesn't mean Israel wasn't disobedient. Doesn't mean Israel wasn't rebellious. Didn't mean that what happened to them needed to happen to them to bring them through all their journey as God does. He can do 2, 3, 10 things at once. But the Gentile era allowed all that spreading of the gospel, of the true message of Jesus Christ, to people that had no clue. To people that would never have a clue. It was God's plan all along. You shall be a light to the Gentiles, also in chapter 11 of Romans. And he says, if you, being a wild olive branch, are been grafted in to the true tree, what's going to happen when God regrafts in the natural olive branch? Don't boast against the natural olive branch, but be thankful, be humble, and say, thank you, God, for grafting me in. I am paraphrasing slightly, but it is the concept. It's clearly there in the rest of chapter 11. Read the whole chapter. And then he says in verse 25, very close to that, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So there's things that are interesting that are not easily understood until they're made known to you or revealed, and it's being revealed here, so it's not like behind smoke and glass. But you should not be ignorant. I should not be ignorant. Lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Does that like connect to Luke 11, 24? It's right there. Boom. It's great. Because it tells us there's a time period that would happen when Israel will be under dominion of the Gentiles, but that time period will end. Now that's where it gets a little tricky, and I won't try to do all of it today. And I won't necessarily come back next week and try to do another section of it. I'll just give you some taste of that. But to the Jew first and also to the Greek, first I'll say this. God is an equal opportunity offender. He offends every culture, every country, and every person. He is an equal opportunity offender. You know, blindness has happened to Israel. Paul, you are such an anti-Semite ex-Jew, is what is said about him. You know who he's quoting? Isaiah. I guess Isaiah was an anti-Semite too. By the way, I'm not saying this in light of today with the true anti-Semitism that's going on. I'm saying that, you know, everybody's goofed up, okay? So somebody tells you the truth about yourself. What if you went to work, Nathan, what if you went to work Monday and they were telling you something and you were saying your opinion about something and they just looked at you and said, you know, you're as blind as a bat, meaning your brain. Would that be somewhat offensive? I know you're so calm and peaceful, but wouldn't that be offensive? Any of you, wouldn't that be offensive? You're so blind. When somebody says that to you, how do you feel? You feel offended. But Paul's just quoting Isaiah. It's said many times in the Old Testament about the blindness of Israel. So God offends the Jew. You're blinded to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3 at the end, it says there's a veil over the reading of the scripture and the understanding of the scripture, of the law, when Israel's reading it. But when they come to Christ, the veil's taken away when the Holy Spirit reveals to them. And I believe that happens because I know it happened to me. And but it happens also to the Gentile because of our gospel's hid, chapter 4. It's hid from those whom Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So blindness is around the world, Jew or Gentile. God offends them all, us all. And you know, the Jew first and also the Greek. The Jews, you're blind. The Gentiles, you're all pagans. You're worshiping all these fake demigods. You're pagans. How's it feel? You know, somebody call you a pagan. You're just lost. Without Christ, without hope, lost in the world. That's offensive. To the Muslim who's taken a part of Judaism, twisted it, taken a part of Christianity, very small, but twisted it and made it into another thing. And I know that's offensive, but from the scriptural point of view. Not individual people seeking to be twisted, not individual people seeking to be blinded. The flow of the world religions, the flow of man's direction apart from God. We know that in the church, we too can get twisted. We know that we need to be humble. But you know, if you're going to never offend anybody, you're probably never going to say anything that matters. There is a way to do it. And I would be countered here greatly with vehemence, but I can't help it but say that there's a mixture and a taking and a rejecting of what we understand as clear scripture. And you know what? And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish or are perishing, both Jew and Gentile. And Gentile means every other people group, name, identity, religion that you can put into it. It's everybody. It's me too. Without Christ, I'm lost. That's what we don't say, I'm better than you. We're not telling people, because I know this stuff, I'm better than you are. We're telling people, you know, this stuff tells me I'm no better than you. And this stuff tells me that you and I are on the same boat and it's got a big hole in it. Unless we get onto the other boat, we are doomed. Now, whether people receive you in humility that way, you don't control. You have to ask yourself, am I humble about it? Do I know that I'm not better than other people? Do I know that the reason I'm saved is the light of God has shined in my heart and revealed my sin and my fallenness that's equal to other people's? I'm free. I can't help it if people think I'm judgmental if I say the truth. I can help it whether or not I am judgmental, harsh, and self-righteous. That's the part I control. Barely. With the grace of God, you know, he constantly brings you back. You're not laughing, so you must think, yeah, it really is barely. Well, anyway, so, you know, the foolishness of the cross is the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the power of God to those who believe. So he reaches out to the to people by revealing himself through his word, through nature, through the testimony of the Holy Spirit to save people. And we're talking about how he revealed himself through his word right here. But it is all of those. We are in the end times of the Gentile age. Well, how do I know that? In May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Was Jerusalem no longer trodden under feet of the Gentiles, trodden down? Well, not necessarily so, because they had Israel, and it was portioned in different locations. And Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, was controlled by the Islam and by the, excuse me, the Arabs in Jordan. Well, how about June 6th, war, 1967, when on the next day, June 7th, Moshe Dayan very quickly was able to move into Jerusalem, which they had no control over, and take over, and they took the Temple Mount where the mosque is. No temple there. The temple was destroyed. Jews were chased out. Many centuries, a few centuries after Islam began, what, I don't remember, does anybody know? 800, 900, that's when they built that mosque. And let me just suggest this. How many times is Jerusalem mentioned in the Quran? It's not directly mentioned. The allusion that they make to it is a very vague one. Kind of like Nostradamus said there'll be fire in the sky, and everybody says that's 9/11. Fire in the sky automatically means he'd predicted 9/11. It's a little vague there, okay? There's no direct result. If you read histories that are before the era we're in of political correctness, you'll find that there was a caliph there who was ruling a ruler who wanted more attention and money for his control in Jerusalem. And if you read the secular view of it, it wouldn't obviously be Islamic view, but that he claimed that that Muhammad took off with on a horse up to heaven from that spot, claimed it as the third most holy place in Islam, not the first. That's Mecca and then Medina and then it's Jerusalem, but it's in 1967, if you went to get a marriage license and you lived in Jerusalem, you didn't go to a courthouse in Jerusalem. You had to go to Jordan because they didn't have any, they weren't trying to make it a capital. It was a non-issue. When the Jews came in, then it became a hotbed of, as soon as the Jews took it again, now it's a problem. But there wasn't a disinterest, our capital, our city, you know. The word Palestinian came in much later and called Palestine a couple of centuries after the turn of from BC to AD. Just those things aren't really clear from that perspective, and they're not historic. And what is historic is that Israel was the capital, Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, that God said, I'll put my name there. There's just kind of layers and layers and layers and layers and layers and layers. We aren't better than anybody. This is just historic facts, okay? And so God says, I'm going to reveal myself in this time of the Gentiles to all the world. Well, when's it going to end? So Moshe Diana, back to that. I'll get there. There'll be one person here, Gail, because I'm her ride. It'll be 3 o'clock, but I'll get there. Okay, so it'll be quick here. Moshe Diana, the tanks come in, the people come in, the soldiers take over the Temple Mount. Amazing, never thought. They weren't even thinking. They were just trying to protect themselves. They were attacked by five nations. So they get to the Temple Mount, they raise the Israeli flag. Somebody, Moshe Dayan himself, sees with his binoculars, according to the historical records I've read, and he goes, don't do that, take that down. They took it down within 24 hours. We don't want a holy war. And they allowed the imams and the Arabic peoples to control the Temple Mount, and they took control of the city, but not full control. And they willingly stepped back because of fear of having conflict with all the Arab nations. And so today, and from that, do you remember when Ariel Sharon, if you're old enough, he took some guys and walked up to the Temple Mount, and they were wearing their yarmulkes, and they were going to go pray. There was riots, because you cannot go to the Temple Mount as a Jew or a Christian or anybody else and pray to any other god but Allah there. And the Jewish people allow for that. They embrace that. They don't embrace it emotionally. They embrace it in that they are saying, okay, we allow this. So, again, Israel is not necessary. Doesn't mean at all that everything Israel does is right Nobody's saying that. Nobody's saying that everything Israel does and everything they are is perfect. It's not rah-rah Israel. I don't have that attitude. Some Christians are so rah-rah Israel, it's scary. You know what I mean? I'm not there. I'm talking about the timeline of God, the power of God, the revelation of God, so he can point people to himself through each of these people groups and things that he's using. But I will say this, that Israel, you know, roaming around Jerusalem are many Arabic people and Muslims who walk freely, who pray on their mount. If a Jew tries to go up and pray, it's a riot. And the Jews allow for it. And they are called the oppressors of the Middle East. If a sick person in the Palestinian camps, they can be brought, they are taken sometimes into Israel and they are treated in a hospital. What happens when a Jew goes into accidentally into Palestine? They're killed. So there's a lot of politics out there. I'm not interested in doing the politics here. We're in a day and an age where it is true, though. Anti-Semitism is rising again, and it will. Bill said to us last week, he goes, every nation, and he got you, that's Zechariah chapter 14. Every nation in the world is going to come against Jerusalem, against Israel. That means either, as he said, either the USA exists and has changed its identity about how it's going to deal with the Middle East, or it means that the United States doesn't exist. But everyone's going to turn. So my thought always is the United States needs to support Israel as a nation, not blindly and just everything they do is okay, just like any nation, but not just diss them and give up on them and just let them, just for political correctness. But that's not for Israel's sake, so that Israel has protection. It's for the United States' sake. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And it is not an elevation of a people because they're better. It is a promise and a picture to the whole world, Jew, Muslim, Confucian, Zoroastrian, anybody who wants to know Jesus came for you. Time of the Gentiles that we're talking about, Jesus came for you. And everyone can know it through the preaching of the gospel. And this gospel must be preached, Jesus said, through all the world before the end comes. So how that all works, you know, there's also the time of the Great Tribulation. You don't have to turn there right now, but on the back of your bulletin is a reading from Daniel chapter 9. And in that, he talks on, I just want to briefly give you the overview, otherwise I'll take too much time, so stay with me up here and read it later. 490 years are determined for your people, a timeline in Daniel 9, to complete all the work that I'm doing with my people Israel. After 483 years, which is 69 times 7, periods of 7 years, after it's going to stop. There's a stop. God stops the clock, and if you want to put it that way, some would argue with that, but that's okay. And God says, the Messiah is going to come during, and you know, the wall is going to get rebuilt, this temple, it's all going to be rebuilt, and then the Messiah is going to come. So Israel came back from Babylon, the temple was built just like prophesied, Jesus came just like prophesied, and it says, but the Messiah will be cut off, the anointed one will be cut off. In King James it says, not for himself. In New Living Translation it says, and will seem to have accomplished nothing. They both have the essence of what it's saying there. He's cut off from doing anything. He seems to have accomplished nothing. Did Jesus accomplish nothing when he went to Calvary on the cross? Man, he purchased your salvation. He bought your freedom. He paid for your sin. Jew, Gentile, Greek, everyone, all languages, all colors, all family histories, all weird idiosyncrasies about their personality. Everything covered by the blood of Jesus. It's either all covered or it's not covered at all. You have to see that. And there's nothing left outside of it in Christ. And so this great work that he did, it stops. Now, there's some other timetable stuff in there that has to be explained a little bit and worked out. There are great scholars who've done that wonderfully. But the last 7 years is called what we call the Great Tribulation. That last period of 7 years, it's determined on your people, Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says, it's the time of Jacob's trouble like no other time on earth. Do you think things could get worse than they are? They can. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says the restraining force, what we believe the scripture says there, is the restraining force of the Holy Spirit will be lifted from the earth. And when he goes in that way, we believe us also the church goes, for God has not appointed us, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not appointed us to wrath, to experience his anger and judgment. Jesus took that on the cross for anyone who'll come to him. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a time of Jacob's trouble and the judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. The last 7 years, which variably everyone's heard of something about this, where the Antichrist comes, but he comes at the beginning and makes a covenant, and he shall make a covenant with the people of God, this man of sin, Daniel chapter 9, for 1 week, which is 7 years, to rebuild their temple. But it's not the real deal. And, you know, not every Jew is hungry to have their temple built right now. A lot of Jews are secular and don't want trouble, and they just want to live in peace. But the religious Jews pull the strings in Jerusalem pretty strongly, and they have a lot more kids. The Hasidics have about 7 or 8 kids apiece, and the other people are having less than 1.2. And so, you know, you got this thing going on, but you also have just what God told us would happen, that he's going to make an agreement. So at some point, Israel is going to be so desperate for that, and whatever's going to happen with Islam and the mount and the mosque and where the temple's going to go and how that's going to work, you know, you're looking at the wrong guy right here. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to work. But you say that couldn't happen. When people say it couldn't happen, yeah. Rome said, we need to get rid of these Jews. They're bothersome. Just wipe them out. Killed over 1 million, 70 AD. Chase them out. No Jew can be here. Roman Empire will stand forever. Legs of iron on Daniel's statue. Yeah. Have you seen the Roman Empire lately? It's like you can go over there and look at the pieces of the Colosseum. Have you looked at Israel lately? It's right back where it was. This is about God. When he says something, he means it. And when he says he's going to do something, he does it. And your life may not be complete yet. And your prayers may not be answered yet to the full degree. And he may do some changes in you that you just don't know about right now. But if you're asking whether God is real and faithful, there's a timeline you can follow so clearly, unless you don't want to hear it and don't want to see it. Yes, it could be confusing for the first-time listener, of course. But it's all there. I'm only giving you a smattering of scriptures. And so the gospel is going to go out, and then the Antichrist is going to come, and where's the church going to be? Well, you know, could it get worse here? On Wednesday nights, we've been studying, we're at Noah right now. So we just read last week, God looked down at the hearts of men, the thoughts of men was only evil continually. Every heart of every person, we think that doesn't include Noah and his sons and their wives because they're separated out and they're building the ark. But every single person, now just think about this, every thought was only evil continuously. Well, that would never happen, because we have such good people here. In the midst of all our pain, we have some angry people, bitter people, weird people, but we have good people. And that would never happen to us. Again, the never happened to us bit. But try to imagine it, that you spend a day fighting thoughts in your mind that are very wicked. Like, we've all done it. So if don't get offended here. You just are so angry at somebody, you picture yourself killing them. Now, I'm not saying I do that every day or that I have a problem with that. In fact, I can't remember the last time I pictured myself killing somebody. So let's take it back a little bit. You're so angry at them, you just want to yell and curse at them. How about that? That's a little closer. Now, some of you do want to kill, but right now as you sit, you can't relate to that. And actually, neither can I. I don't, but I can see being angry. I can see being lustful, and I can see being bitter, and I can see being addicted and totally fighting it all day long. How would that feel to fight it all day? You've done it. You fought your thoughts for a whole day once, haven't you? At least once, maybe for quite a few days. Imagine those worst thoughts running through your mind all the time. They never stop, and you're not even trying to stop them. Wow. What would that be like? You wouldn't want to live with you. You'd be scared. It would scare you right now because you have a conscience right now. You can't fathom it because something's inside of you that says, no, I can't be that way, even a non-Christian. But, you know, when God is not putting his hand on man and saying, you want to be all separated from me? You want to operate completely apart from me? Here you go. See what it's like. You don't know the good that's in you. It's why we say no one is good but God. Not good qualities don't exist in us, but we are not innately, man is not innately good. He's fallen. He's separated from God. And what will control him ultimately if he doesn't reunite with God is all of that. And the proof is in the pudding of history. The evil that humans have done to each other is incredible. It's hard to fathom. Don't think it's beyond you. Realize it's the grace of God that has kept you. And so in Noah's time, you have Noah. Does he go through that great tribulation of the flood? He absolutely goes through it. He's protected in it, lifted in it, in the boat. But that's, many of us believe, that's a picture of Israel going through that great tribulation. But in chapter 5, not chapter 7 and 8 of Genesis, is the story of Enoch, which we read about. Enoch loved God, walked with God, prophesied about the evil in the world around him, had a son that named his son Methuselah, which is when he dies, judgment comes, is basically the understanding, or it will come. Who lived, the longest man lived on earth is Methuselah, because God's grace is that big. When he dies, it's going to happen, but you know what? He's going to live the longest of any human to tell you God's trying really hard to reach you. He's pulling out all the stops. And Enoch was translated. He was gone. He pleased God. He walked with God. And then he was gone. And that, I believe, is a picture of the church going up, and Israel is Noah going through the tribulation. Now, if I'm wrong and the church goes through a tribulation, then I'll deal with that. I won't lose my faith because I see the man of sin revealed and I'm here. I'll say, oh, I was wrong about the rapture, but here's the man of sin. Time to lose my head for Jesus. Go crazy, praising God and telling people about him. There's no way that you would lose your faith if you're taught properly because your timing's wrong about something. Because here's what we teach. I believe that we will go, this is my best opinion, it's still just a man's opinion from the best he can do from Scripture. That's all it is. But it's an educated opinion. We're going to be raptured and taken out of here before the great tribulation on Israel and the world that rejects him. But it doesn't say in the Bible that we're going to be taken out of here before we go through some pretty great tribulation. Doesn't mean tomorrow things couldn't fall apart here and I have to live a different life than I'm living right now. And my job is to prepare me and my family and the church that I serve. Are you ready to face whatever might come? I don't know how to purposely do that completely. I don't think it's storing up beans and guns. I think it's storing up faith and good works and loving God and suffering for him where you need to now and not avoiding things you need to go through to be made stronger as a Christian right now. Right now. Do not run from problems and find a humanistic way out. If God's calling you to suffer with a person and forgive them, if God's calling you to deal with a hard situation and face it, Rick Cohen, you need to listen to this too. My strong encouragement to you is the way you're going to be ready to go is to be ready to stay. And if all you're looking for is escape, you're in the wrong frame of mind. If your whole life is about escaping problems, you're in the wrong frame of mind and you will not stand. I mean, God could come and strengthen you, but I'm preaching. I'm telling you a hard truth that's a necessary truth to the best of my ability, and I want to listen to it myself. Don't avoid the things that God's calling you to. Don't run from them. Let your pattern be growing stronger, not growing weaker. Does that make sense to you? I can't think of anything more. I don't know how to prepare people. Like, let's all practice getting persecuted. Well, there is something about that, but I don't know how to do. I don't know everything. I know what I'm telling you right now is true. Stay with me for another minute. I know. But the gospel will be preached. There's a break in history, in a sense, to bring out his story. And Israel would be returned to their nation. And at some point, maybe it's already happened. Maybe the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled and then we're just on this last moment of it. But it looks to me like something more has to happen that will in that transition. But it could happen any moment, any day, or else we're in that last generation. It doesn't mean 40 years, 120 years. It means this group of people, and this, it can mean a lot of things. I don't understand the generation thing into 40 years, 120 years, 80 years. There's all, those are hard to, you can't back those up because they contradict each other. If you say 40, I can show you 80. 70 plus 10. If you show me 70, 80 plus 10, I can show you 120. You know, that it's not about that. We don't have an exact timing. We're not supposed to know the day or the hour. But we know that Jesus is coming back. Do you know that? He's coming for you, not because, oh, he's coming for you. He's so mad at you. He died for you. He died for your friend and your relative that hates him right now. My brother and I, God bless him, I believe he got saved before he died. My brother and I and some of our friends made fun of Jesus, mocked him. I mocked Jesus as a kid. I was influenced that, not by my parents, they were very respectful people. But I had friends and relatives that mocked Jesus. Do you have any friends and relatives? You don't have to raise your hand, that mocked Jesus. Paul was vehement hating Jesus and hating Christians. We're not, it's not us versus the world. It is not us versus the world. We just know that we've come out of darkness into light, and we extend our hand and we go as close as we can to people without stepping into darkness, staying in the light, but we go as close as we can to reach out to people to love on them and draw them into the light. Some of them will think that you're arrogant and self-righteous no matter how you say it. It's your job, yeah, to get over that. It's your job to get over that. It's my job to get over that. Do you know that you love them? Do you pray for them? Then you kind of have to get over that. Let them not like you and love them anyway. That's a way to prepare for persecution. People that you can't stand it, that they're mad at you right now, so you don't say anything. Maybe that's a way to get ready for persecution. I mean, not rail on them, not preach at them, but just don't be dishonest with them. Be honest with them. Some of you are doing great at that. I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem, Zechariah 14. But you and I, we have a hope to be caught up together in the air. And so God keeps his timing and his promises. I don't real well, but God does. Listen, he knows what's going on in your life. It's not like he's so busy with this big picture that he can't take care of you. That's human thinking. God doesn't have to even think about thinking. It's knowing for him. When we say God thinks this thought, he knows. There's nothing he doesn't know. And includes your situation, includes what you're waiting for. You're not seeing your prayers answered the way you thought. You're confused about some things. None of us understands this whole thing I've just been talking about perfectly either. That's okay. But he proved his love for you. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Because I bring myself and I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Not my timing, Lord. I'd like it to be my timing, but I submit to you. So I'd like to ask you to stand. Thank you for your patience on a